And so we've been in this series that we've been in for these past few weeks called Summer Body Loading. And so we're going to go to the book of Acts chapter 9, and we're going to read verses 10 through 20. Acts chapter 9, I'm just going to ask you all to stand just for the reading of God's word. And the reason why we do that is because we stand for so many things. Stand when your favorite team scores a touchdown. Stand if your team wins a championship. Stand if somebody respectable was to walk in your presence. And so why not stand for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, just for the reading of his word. But we've been in a series called Summer Body Loading, and it's been a sermon series that's been about helping us to grow spiritually. Oftentimes, we place a lot of emphasis on our physical well-being, which we should, but oftentimes, we also neglect our spiritual well-being, and your spiritual health is the most consequential aspect of the entirety of your life. It is not the only important part of your life, but it is the most important part of your life. And so for these past 2 weeks, we've been talking about how we're going to get in shape spiritually. Because let's be honest, you know, sometimes we can get a little flabby spiritually. Come on, we put on a little extra pounds, you know, as it is in the physical, so it sometimes can be in the natural, right? The scale begins to go up a little bit, and y'all not talking to me. It's getting real quiet already. All right. And so as we tighten things up physically, which is good, we also want to tighten up things spiritually so we can be who God has called us to be. I don't know about y'all, but I want to be everything God's called me to be. Amen, somebody? Amen. I want to walk in that fully. And so there's some disciplines, there's some things that we want to lean into for that to be able to happen. So I believe that today's message is one of the most consequential aspects to our spiritual well-being. So we're going to go to the book of Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 20. And here is what the Bible says. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to the street called Straight. The Lord said to him, to the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, since he is praying there. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road you were traveling has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. At once, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. How fitting for baptizing people. Talking about Saul being baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was with, everybody say with. He was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. And immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. And Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. I want to preach from this theme of thought as we continue our series, Summer Body Loading, from this thought, you can't do it alone. Tell the person beside you, you can't do it by yourself. Come on, find somebody or something. You can't do it by yourself. Can't do it alone. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your presence and grace. Thank you for the space that you've given us, inviting us to come worship you in spirit and in truth. I pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us in a fresh way and in a real way. In Jesus' name. And every person said, amen. Amen. You could be seated. You can't do it alone. Church family, one of the major principles that you see in culture today is the value and the significance of good teammates. And throughout history, there's been dynamic duos and teammates that have made history and had major accomplishments because of their connection to one another. Case in point, you have one of the greatest duos of all time in the form of Serena and Venus Williams, the Williams sisters. Some of the greatest tennis players of all time, including men and women. Now, my personal opinion, Serena is the GOAT. Because if you can go have a baby and then come back and win a championship, you the champion in my book. You done something ain't nobody else could do. But not only do you have somebody like a Serena and Venus Williams who accomplished many great things individually, but even more collectively, even growing up and sparring with one another and training with one another, you had somebody and people by the likes of a Joe Montana and a Jerry Rice, one of the greatest duos in football history, quarterback and wide receiver. That any time Joe Montana would throw that ball up, he was trusting and believing that Jerry Rice was somewhere around to get it. And they formed one of the most formidable and dominant 1-2 punches in football history. But in my personal opinion, one of the greatest duos of all time is not Serena Williams, Venus Williams, it's not Joe Montana, Jerry Rice, it's not Michael Jordan, Scottie Pippen, they got some issues that they're working through right now. It's not Kobe and Shaq, RIP Kobe being my favorite player of all time. But I believe, family, that the greatest dynamic duo in human history was Woody and Buzz Lightyear. You can argue with it all you want to. Toy Story 1, Toy Story 2, Toy Story 3, not 1, not 2, not 3, Toy Story 4, and they about to drop a Toy Story 5. These brothers just keep on cranking out championship hit after hit after hit. You know their dynasty is bad when it spans back over 3 decades almost. Back in the mid-90s, they dropping movies. Mid-2000s, they dropping movies. Few years ago, they arguably, and the kids might say amen to this, might be the greatest duo in human history. These two right here have accomplished great things together. To infinity, the mere fact that y'all know that, it's case in point that they might be the greatest duo of all time. And what they show us, as well as other dynamic duos, show us is that who they are is in much in part to them being connected to one another. The relationship that they possess with one another. And the principle that this begins to show us today, family, is that anyone who does anything significant in life, in business, in ministry, whatever field you're in, you're more than likely not doing it by yourself. Anybody who's accomplishing great things more than likely had somebody right there by their side. There's this African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. The question that we want to ask ourselves is, do we want to go fast or do we want to go far? Some of us who are really greedy, like, Pastor, I want to do both, far and fast. The principle is this, that there are things that you can't accomplish by yourself that can only be experienced and fulfilled with the accompaniment of somebody else. And when we think about that and how it pertains to our spiritual well-being, it connects us with Acts chapter 9. Because here in Acts chapter 9, it starts with this backdrop and this story around this guy by the name of Saul. Saul is somebody that we would eventually know as the Apostle Paul, the one who would go and plant churches all around the first century Greco-Roman context in his day and in his time. This was the same Apostle Paul who would raise up people like a Timothy, young proteges like a Timothy, and train them and equip them and send them out to lead churches and to pastor churches. This was the same Paul who wrote a good chunk and portion of the New Testament that is sitting either on your device or in your hands with your actual Bible itself. This Apostle Paul. But before he was Apostle Paul, he was Saul. Now, you know you got to have a crazy history when your name changes from Saul to Paul. And I think it's important for us to understand, how does he get to that place? And it starts here in Acts chapter 9. Because before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul. Who was Saul? Saul, if you do a cursory research study of his character and who he was in the scripture, he was somebody who tormented Christians. He was somebody who hated Christians. He was somebody who despised Christians. As a matter of fact, here in verse 1 of chapter 9, it says this, now Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Saul was somebody who made a living off of finding Christians, arresting Christians, and agreeing with the execution of Christians. He was somebody who despised people who claimed to believe in Jesus. And the reason why was because he believed that Jesus was not the Messiah. He believed that Jesus was not the Savior. He believed that the Christian faith was blasphemous. So in other words, for many of us in here who have said yes to Jesus, if we came across Saul, Saul would have a whole lot of things to say about us. Saul would do everything in his power to arrest us. Saul would do everything in his power to capture us. But what this shows, more importantly, is not just who he was on the surface, but I think it points to something even greater than what it was on the surface, but who he was beneath the surface. But because beneath the hatred, beneath all of the things that he was doing on the surface, represents somebody who was lost. Saul was somebody who had no vision. Saul was actually somebody who could see, but he was still blind. Saul was somebody who was living life according to his own standards, according to his own perspectives. And consequently, it led to his life being outside of God's best for him. It led to a life that was filled causing the pain and the mistreatment of other people. It led to a life filled with anger and hate. And I believe before we cast judgment on Saul, if we could be honest, all of us have been here. All of us have been in a place where our lives were lost. All of us have been in a place where we've lacked vision, where we've lacked direction, when we were lost in life. Maybe we were far from God and we made decisions and we went down paths that were not God's best for us. Our lives consequently weren't fulfilled and we didn't have joy and we didn't have peace and our lives were filled with confusion and a whole bunch of drama and our lives were causing pain, not just for our own lives, but for the lives of other people. All of us, family, online and in person, have been Saul at some point. Where we found ourselves lost and we found ourselves going down a Damascus-type road. A road that represents disobedience. A road that represents dysfunction. A road that represents a lack of direction. All of us have had these types of experiences where we found ourselves going down the path that we should not have gone down. Now, many of us in here are looking at me like, Pastor, you don't know what you're talking about. I'm pretty sure if God was to roll the Rolodex of your life and put it on screen and show us all, myself included, times in your life where you and I drifted, there would be much more than we can count on one hand. Come on. All of us in here, myself included, have been in seasons and times in our lives where we found ourselves lost, where we found ourselves distracted, where we found ourselves being disobedient and going down destructive paths just like Saul. But the encouragement of this text, family, is that in spite of Saul going down the wrong path, in spite of Saul going down a path of disobedience, I love the fact that the Bible says as he was traveling down this path, the Bible says suddenly light flashed around him. This is verse 3 of Acts chapter 9. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. I want to pause right there and help us to see something powerful. The powerful nature of this story is not just what's getting ready to happen after this moment, but it's what's happening in this moment. Because while Saul was on his way down a path of destruction and disobedience, Jesus met him on that path. I'm going to say it again. In spite of Saul being disobedient, in spite of Saul going contrary to God's will, in spite of Saul going against what God was saying in his word, Jesus met him on this road to destruction. And the good news for us in that is this today, that no matter how dark your life is, no matter how far off the path of God you've drawn and you've gone away from, Jesus has a strange way of meeting you in the middle of your dysfunction, in the middle of your disobedience. Come on, somebody. Y'all know what exactly what I'm talking about, because when Jesus found you, he didn't find you in church on a Sunday morning. When Jesus found you, he didn't find you reading your Bible. For some of us, when he found you with a blunt in your hand. Come on, talk to me. When he found you with a bottle in your hand. When he found you in somebody's bed that was not your spouse. When he found you doing things that were outside of the will of God. But thank God that he loves us so much that he's not allergic to our sin. He's not allergic to our brokenness, but rather he meets us. And many of us got stories like Saul, where we were lost and we were dysfunctional and we were far from God and we were stuck in our sin. We were going down the wrong path, but then Jesus showed up. He showed up when you were down. He showed up when you were in darkness. He showed up when you were on a path to ruin your life. Thank God that Jesus is the master at showing up at times where we need him the most, even though we don't need it, don't know it. Saul had no idea that he knew. He had no idea that he needed to be found until Jesus found him. He had no idea that he was lost until he was on this moment. And thank God that Jesus has a strange way and an incredible way of meeting us in our darkness and meeting us in our brokenness and meeting us in our sin and meeting us when we're going contrary to his word. Thank God that he does not just leave us to fend for ourselves, but he comes to us and he meets us in our brokenness. He meets us in our stronghold. He meets us in our dysfunction. And I just want to know, is anybody here today glad about the fact that Jesus met you in your lowest moment, in your worst moment, in your darkest moment, in your disobedient moment? Thank God that Jesus didn't leave you where you were, but he came to you and he ministered to you and he strengthened you. That's the goodness of our God. That's what the incarnation is all about. Incarnation meaning that God the Son in the form of Jesus comes to earth and he puts on flesh. He meets us where we are. He is the master at meeting us where we are. I love that, because there's been times in my life I was discouraged, and there's been times in my life where I've been disobedient. And let's be real, there's been times in my own life where I knew I should not have made it out of some situations that I got myself into. But had it not been for the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God, I would not be here today. And I believe that some of y'all got some similar stories in here today, that had it not been for the grace of God showing up in your life, had it not been for the mercy of God showing up in your life, your life would still be broken. You would still be in a bad place. You would still be in a terrible place. But thank God that he extends grace and mercy and shows up. Because if on the surface, if anybody was not quote unquote deserving of God's grace and mercy, it would have been Saul. But what Jesus shows us is it does not matter how messed up your life is. It doesn't matter how dysfunctional it is. It doesn't matter how much sin you got in your life. Jesus has come to set you free. I'm talking to some of y'all in here, and you've been weighed down by your sin. You've been weighed down with guilt. I got a past, and I can't believe I did this, and I made a poor decision, and I won't get this time back. And the enemy's just been weighing you down with condemnation after condemnation. But I'm here to let you know that if the Son comes into your life, whom the Son sets free, is free indeed. He is the one who is able to redeem things. He is the one who is able to redeem time. He is the one who is able to redeem lives. Thank God that we got a God who is able to redeem all things and all people. Matter of fact, Paul will write about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer, Jesus showed me mercy. I didn't deserve it, but he showed it to me anyhow. Where are my people in here today that can say, I don't deserve what I got, but the only reason I am who I am today and I have what I have today, come on, don't act like that today. I know you all pristine, and I know you got the fresh haircut, and I know you got the fresh hairdo, and I know you smelling good and you looking nice today, but let's be honest, God has set you free from some stuff. God has saved you from some things. God has helped you in some things. Had it not been for the mercy and the grace of God, your life will still be jacked up and toe up from the flow up. But he stepped in, and he did something powerful. And that's what we see happening here in the life of Saul. But what's powerful about this, family, is that it's not just this experience that Saul has with Jesus, but it's also about what comes next. Because Saul has this face-to-face encounter with Christ, even though he doesn't even know who he is at first. But then what's also powerful about this account is that not only does Jesus meet Saul, but he also has somebody and some people that he wants to send into his life to help him be who God has called him to be. And I love this, because what it helps us to see is that God cares so much about us being who he's called us to be that he doesn't let us do it by ourselves. He sends help. Because you can't be who God has called you to be by yourself. A major part of your spiritual growth and spiritual development is connected to the types of relationships that you have in your life. You need somebody in your life. You need some people. I need some people in our life. Somebody say, I can't do it alone. Say, I can't do it alone. I can't do it alone. And so in verse 10, here's what we see. Earlier in verses 1 through 9, we see Jesus speaking to Saul. But here in verses 10 through 20, we see Jesus speaking to Ananias. In one passage, we see Jesus speaking to Saul about Ananias. In another passage of scripture, we see Jesus speaking to Ananias about Saul. And here's what's happening. Jesus is ultimately setting up this divine connection in this divine relationship to help us to see that a major part in you and I being who God has called us to be is connected to the people that are in our life. That just like when it comes to a physical aspect of things, to getting in shape physically, you need some people that you can work out with to help you achieve certain gains and goals, such as the same spiritually. One of the things that I've seen countless times is being in the gym and somebody trying to lift a weight on a bench press or an incline press, and you can already see this weight is too much for you. And it's only a few moments later where they end up looking like this image on the screen, where they're struggling because they're trying to handle a weight by themselves that they weren't meant to handle by themselves. Can I ask you a question? Are you trying to handle things on your own that you were not meant to do by yourself? And this is how some of us are walking around life right now. Just as this picture looks crazy, this is how you live your life. Slanted and bent. And do you know what this causes and what this puts you in a position to experience? Injury. So there's some injuries that we are experiencing in life because we are carrying things in life that we were not meant to carry by ourselves. It's putting more strain on your body because the weight was not meant to be carried by yourself on your body. You were meant to have somebody there to help you. This is why they call it a spotter. You need to have somebody there to help spot you so that when you feel yourself struggling, you got somebody who's here to help to lift the weight so that you don't get crushed under the weight. Can I ask you a question? Who do you have in your life that will help you before you get crushed? Because what we do is we fall into the trap of pride and say, I could do it myself. And then now we in the gym looking like this. Oh, oh. Last week I talked about it's time to drop the weight because there is some weight in our life that needs to go. But on the flip side, there's also some weight that God allows us to experience in our life to build us up. But that's not meant to be carried just by ourselves, which is why the Bible says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, carry one another's burdens or weights. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ, which means this, family. If you are the only one in your life carrying the weight of your life, you are doing it wrong. Because you weren't meant to do it by yourself. I know what culture teaches us. Pull yourself by your own bootstraps. Well, that's a lie because nobody does that. Everybody needs somebody. And what the enemy convinces us of is that if we lean on people, that shows that we're weak. It shows that we're less than. It shows that something is wrong with us. No, it shows that you're human. And that you can't carry this by yourself. And that in order to become who God has called you to be, you need some people to help come alongside of you, to help you grow to a place of spiritual flourishing. So part of the reason why we might not be flourishing spiritually, and remember what I said, as you go spiritually, so you go in other areas of your life. The part of the reason why I'm not maybe growing and flourishing spiritually is because I don't have the right people around me. And God is saying, I've got some people that I want to send to your life, some Ananias that I want to send to your life to come alongside of you, to help you be who I've called you to be. I want you to notice what Ananias says in verse 17. And this is after Jesus and Ananias had a conversation, because Ananias, after he gets this call from Jesus to go talk to Saul, Ananias at first is like, hold on, you want me to go talk to who? Y'all know this, you do know, Lord Jesus, that this brother's a problem. Are you talking about the same Saul? Saul from round the way or Saul from Tarsus? Which one are you talking about? Because the Saul that you talk about, dude is crazy. He kills Christians. And you saying you got a calling for him? You got a path for him? You want me to go lay hands on who? You do know if I go lay hands on him, I might be coming to see you real quick. Are you sure? Are you certain? And Jesus responds back to Ananias, I have big plans for him. I'm paraphrasing. I have a calling on his life. That's what he says in verse 15. To go take my name to the Gentiles, kings and Israelites, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And notice what the Bible says in verse 17. Ananias went and he entered the house and he placed his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul, I love this family, because he does not refer to Saul as anything less than a brother in Christ. That's hard right there. That's big boy Christianity. Because we're talking about Saul, the killer of Christians. He does not see Saul as a mess up. He does not see Saul as a letdown. He does not see Saul as less than. He sees him as a brother, which means there has to be a willingness on Ananias' part to get close to Saul. But on the flip side, there also has to be a willingness on Saul's part to allow Ananias to get close to him. Can I lovingly say this as your pastor? Some of our problems in here is you don't allow people to get close to you. You don't allow people to get close to you. But pastor, you don't realize that the last person I let get close to me, they broke my heart. I get it. Hurt oftentimes may come through people. But do you also know what God brings through people? Healing. And what the enemy would want you to believe is that because you were hurt by this person, then that means you can't trust that person. But God is saying that, yes, you may have a past with this person, but that does not mean that you can't trust this person. And some of what is happening in our lives, we have allowed trauma to corrode our trust. And what the enemy wants us to believe is that because this happened to us, there's nothing great that God has for us. And the reason why that's a tactic is because you know what it causes you to do? Stay in isolation. And do you know where the enemy does his most damage in our lives? In isolation. If I can get you by yourself, I can get you in your thoughts. I can get you in your feelings. I can get you in all the things that have happened. I can have you create narratives in your mind that aren't even true. I can have you to think about things that aren't even true. I can have you cast judgment on people that you don't even know. I can have you project feelings and thoughts on people that aren't even true. But God says, just because you've got trauma doesn't mean that you can't trust. Just because you experience trouble doesn't mean that you can't trust. Which means this, I got to allow, if I'm Saul, I got to allow people to get close to me. And if I'm Ananias, I got to be willing to get close to him. And the Bible says that Ananias placed his hands on Saul, which means in order for that to happen, there had to be some closeness there. There had to be some openness there. And a major truth that this text is teaching us is that we need the Ananiases in our life, but also that we need to be an Ananias to somebody else. That's what he's teaching us here, I think. Someone who can be with you in your worst moment and help you walk in God's best. Someone who's not going to throw shame on you because you fell short. Someone who can be with you, not just in your highest moment, but even in your lowest moment. We need people in our lives that we can be open and honest and transparent with. We need people that we can take the mask off and give them the real. I'm not telling you you need to take your mask off in front of everybody. One of the things that we oftentimes do in this generation is something that I call oversharing. Facebook does not need to know everything in your life. And what I've realized is that oftentimes when people resort to social media oversharing, it's because they don't have anybody in close proximity that they can share it with. And God is saying there is people that he has for us that we can be honest with and we can be transparent with and we can just keep it, as I like to say, a buck with, and we can be transparent and we can tell them the real. I feel like slashing their tires when I get to work. And if you don't help me, I'm going to do it. You need somebody that you can be honest with when you and your spouse are going through difficulties. You need somebody that you can be open and honest with as a single parent when you're going through difficult times. You need somebody that you can talk with when you're going through different things on your job, when you're going through different things as a young person, as a student. You need somebody that you can be open and wide open with We need people that we can invite into our lives when life gets hard and heavy because we can't do it alone. Some of us are weighed down by burdens, and the reason why is because you won't invite nobody in. You close off. You put up a wall. You put up a barrier. Somebody asks you how you're doing, and you say, I'm good. But on the inside, you're dying. And nobody knows because you don't invite anybody in. Notice how in this text the Bible says Ananias places his hands on Saul, which not only means that they had to be close in proximity, but putting hands on somebody in the scripture was a symbol and a gesture that oftentimes represents an affirmation of somebody and an acceptance of somebody. And the metaphorical principle that I believe God wants us to get from that is, who are the people that we're allowing to get close to us that can speak into us, that we can trust to be close to us? These people in my life, what kind of value are they adding to my life? Some of us got people in our lives, they're not adding any value to us. They're taking up space, but they're not adding any value. Some of the people that we call friends aren't able to help us when we need them the most. You know what they're called? Associates. Did a whole sermon a few months back called Check Your Connections, and how oftentimes the reason why we have difficulty in relationships is because we don't have discernment in relationships. So we don't know who's who in our life, so we just say everybody, we put them in the same category. Everybody's a friend. My coworker, you're a friend. I met you at Walmart, you're a friend too. I saw you at the gym, you were lifting the same weight as me. Oh, you're a friend. But you don't have anybody that you're close to, or that's close to you. Who are you allowing to be close to your life, to speak into your life? And one of the things that you see in the New Testament family is you never see in the New Testament individual Christians doing life on their own. They were always in community. If you look at the book of Acts, all throughout the book of Acts, in the early part of the book of Acts, you see the believers coming together. The Bible says they broke bread together. They submitted themselves to the apostles' teaching together. They shared with one another. They met every single day. They did things together. They were not by themselves. And we live in a day and time where people have even believed the lie of the enemy that I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And to some degree, that's true. You can make a decision to believe in Christ and then not even be a part of church service. So you might be able to not come to church to become a Christian, but you cannot be disconnected from the church and expect to grow as a Christian. Just like you can't expect to get in shape if you never show up to the gym. You might have a membership, but if you ain't working machines, you're part of a gym? Yeah, I'm part of the Y. How often do you work out? I'm part of the Y, though. But that's often the same type of mentality that we have when it comes to how we live our life. We try to do it all by ourselves. You can't do it alone. And what Ananias shows us here, being sent by Jesus, is that Jesus was sending him into Saul's life to help Saul tap into something. And here's the first thought that I want to give us, that he's helping him to grow spiritually. You and I need people in our lives, godly people in our lives, to help us grow spiritually. In week one, I talked about how the key to a better life is not more money, it's not a bigger house, it's not a better job. The key to a better life is godliness. But the key to walking in greater godliness is relationships. It's not the only key, but it is a major key. Part of you being who God has called you to be and growing spiritually means that I gotta be connected to some people who will help me to grow spiritually. And I always say it like this, I believe this firmly, that the greatest blessings that God brings into our lives, they aren't possessions, they are people. The greatest blessings is not more money. It's not more income. It's not a better degree. The greatest, those things are great, but the greatest blessings that God oftentimes gives us, write this down, are people. Relationships. My wife and I went on vacation this past week, and we went to a place we ain't never heard of before. We went and stayed in a place we had never stayed before. And everything was paid for. And I'm talking about this. You ever been to on a vacation where you're saying, had this not been a gift, we wouldn't be able to afford to come here? You ever been there? Like, had somebody not blessed me with this, there's no way I'm going to be able to afford this. So we stayed there all throughout the course of the week. And at one point, we went online and we looked up how much would it cost to stay in the room that we were actually staying in. And it was about $1,000 a night. And we were like, oh, my gosh, We've been here for 4 nights. And I told her, I said, this would like almost, this wouldn't wipe out our savings, but this would put a dent. This would have us praying and fasting like, Lord, need you to make a way out of no way, right? But you know how we got there? It wasn't because of something we did. It was because we had some close friends of ours that said, hey, we want to bless y'all on this all-expense-paid vacation. All you got to do is get there. Everything is taken care of. Dinner is on us. Snacks are on us. Breakfast are on us. Massage and spas is on us. Some of y'all are like, Pastor, who's your friend? I need to know your friend. Here's the point I'm trying to help us understand. That came because of relationship. We didn't have that necessarily do. And if we did it, it would have put a strain and a stress on us. But God has blessed some of our friends with overflow to be able to be a blessing to us. I'm trying to help you understand that a major key to you experiencing the fullness and the growth spiritually and in other areas of your life is directly connected to the people that God wants to place in your life. Could it be that the people that you're pushing away are actually blessings walking on 2 feet? Could it be that the people that we're pushing away are the people that God actually wants to use to help us? I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 17. Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him, meaning Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road where you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and was baptized. I want you to see, was Saul blind before Ananias? It's not a trick question. Yes, it's an open book test and quiz, family. Some of y'all are like, oh, Pastor, put me on the spot, sir. I don't know about this. He was blind before Ananias. But then what happened after Ananias? He regained his sight. What does this help us understand? That godly relationships bring an element of clarity to our lives. They bring some direction to our lives. Could the reason that some of us are walking through life blind right now is because we don't have the people that God wants us to be connected to in our life right now? Could the reason why we have confusion in our life is because we don't have the right people in our life? Let me say it like this. I want you to write this down, that the people that God sends into your life, they don't bring confusion, they bring clarity. If you got people in your life and all they bring is drama, come on, talk to me. I'm not saying you need to remove them, you need to reassign them. If your friends, oh, this is my friend, but your friend caused you to do crazy stuff, your friend causes you to question even who God is. Your friend causes you to walk outside of the will of God. Your friend is influencing you to try to do things that are not like God. That ain't a friend. That's somebody you're supposed to be leading to Jesus. And many times what happens is we don't have the right people. We don't need people in our lives who just tell us what culture says. We don't need people in our lives who are just going to give us their opinion. We need people who will point us to the truth and the reality of who God is. That when you're discouraged, they encourage you. When you're wrong, they lovingly correct you and rebuke you. When you're doubting who you are, they remind you that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. When you're wallowed down by sin and by shame, they tell you that you are a new person because you are in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. When you're questioning your identity, you need somebody who would tell you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You need people who will remind you of who you are and help you to grow spiritually to become who God has called you to be. And if the closest people in our lives aren't helping us to grow spiritually, that means we might need to reassign them. Let me say it like this. The closest people in your lives need to be people who know Jesus. I'm not saying the only people in your life. I'm saying the closest people. Why? Because we're talking about people who have influence in your life. And the last thing that you and I need is somebody to have influence over us who does not even have direction for their own life. And sometimes what happens is we end up attaching ourselves to people who don't have any sense of direction for their lives. And then we wonder why our lives are in shambles. And we wonder why our lives are falling apart. Look at the company that you keep. One person says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. Birds of a feather. These relationships are either hindering my spiritual walk or helping my spiritual walk. Can I be even more honest and transparent? I remember when I was growing up in church, there was friends that I hung out with. And I remember in my little naive mind, I was thinking, oh, because we all go to church. We all love Jesus. But then I quickly realized that just because we all in the same youth group don't mean that we all love Jesus. Now, I made my share of mistakes. Don't get me wrong. Your boy was messed up, drawn away from God plenty of times. But there was often times in my life where I was trying to honor God, and I thought that I could link up with this person because on the surface, they looked like they were legit. But upon further review, God quickly realized, help me see, they might look the part, but they're not a part. Can I help us understand something? You can't go by what you see on the surface. You got to look at the substance of their lives. Because as you connect with them, they'll have influence over you. Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 27, 17, because some of us are like, Pastor, I don't believe that. Here's what it says. Iron sharpens iron, and one person sharpens another. In other words, for one iron to be sharpened, it has to be in close proximity with another sharp iron. Which means this. If my life is not sharp, spiritually, could it mean that I'm connected to some dull people spiritually? Let's type what is right. Could it be that this, I've had to examine my own life and ask myself the question, if I want to get to this place in this area, then I need to change who I'm around in this area. If I want to soar like an eagle, I can't be on the ground like a snake. Are you hanging around with snakes? Are you hanging around with eagles? We need people that's going to help us grow spiritually. Here's the next thing. I'm going to move because y'all real tight right now today. We need people that's going to help us connect relationally. Verse 19, the Bible says, Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. He was with the disciples, meaning he was connected to the disciples. For some time. He had a relationship with not just Ananias, but other believers. And God sends people into our lives to not just help us to grow spiritually, but people that we can do life with. People that we don't just come to church with, but people that we can, after church is done, let's go eat somewhere. People that we can kick it with. People that we can be in a connect group with and we can do life together. People that we can work out with. People that we can go walking with. People that we can open up the scriptures with. We need people in our lives that we can do life with. People that we can go see the movies with and that we can watch a game together. People where we can just build relationship together. That's the type of relationships that God desires for us to have. That are adding value to our lives. Where we're becoming who God has called us to be in Christ. Where we're connecting relationally. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 13. The one who walks with wise will become wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. Let me say it like this. You become like who you walk with. So some of us aren't foolish. We just hang with foolish people. But if you want your life to be filled with richness and wisdom, begin to examine the circle and change the circle. Some of us are familiar with the scripture. And the story about King David, and King David, he was a guy that was after God's own heart, but King David committed egregious sin. He committed adultery. He slept with another man's wife, and then he had that wife's husband killed to cover it up. Now, that was scandal before scandal. That's crazy. Some of y'all think the Bible is boring. I don't know what Bible you're reading. This thing is filled with some stuff. But the question that I was asking myself, just in my prayer time, I feel like God kind of prompted me with, would David have committed such an egregious sin had he had a close relationship in his life with somebody else? And if you know anything about his story, David was best friends with a guy by the name of Jonathan. You see that in 1 Samuel. And he had this best connection relationship with Jonathan. Before there was a Woody and Buzz, there was a David and Jonathan. But then over time, Jonathan passed away. And so the space that Jonathan was occupying in David's life was no longer being fulfilled by anybody. And the Bible says around 2 Samuel that David found himself on the top of a roof by himself. And he saw off in the distance a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing herself on the rooftop. And he fixed his eyes on her. And long story short, he got his servants to go grab her so that way he could sleep with her. But the question I ask is, where was somebody like a Jonathan in his life when this happened? Because maybe if there was somebody like a Jonathan in his life, maybe this doesn't happen. Maybe somebody like a Jonathan would have said, hey, David, what you're doing right now is not cool. You need to pump the brakes, bro. I know she looks good. She's another person's wife. This is not your wife. You need to check that, bro. I love you, but I'm going to tell you the truth because I love you. But it looks like he didn't have that in his life. Why is this so important for us to understand? Because what we don't realize is that the relationships that God brings in our lives, they're not only preparation for what God has for us, but they're also protection for us. They bring an element of covering in our lives. They help us to get some wisdom. They help us to get some clarity. They help us to get some direction. And I can attribute oftentimes the times in my life where I have fallen short is simply because I was doing things on my own. I didn't invite nobody in. But God says, I want you to connect with people relationally. Many of us are familiar with the phenomenon, the natural phenomenon, redwood trees. And one of the things about redwood trees is that they grow to be between 300 and 350 feet high. They're some of the tallest trees in the whole world. And what's so beautiful about these trees is not just their colors and not just the height that they grow, but part of the reason, a major reason why they grow tall and they grow high is not because of what's happening on the surface. It's because of what's happening beneath the surface. Because beneath the surface, what's happening is that their roots are intertwining with each other. And the roots are going deeper beneath the surface than the height of the tree above the surface. But the nature of the tree and the strength of the tree is found in the fact that their roots are connected with each other that form a network of support and nourishment. Here's the principle God wants us to see even in that. That God wants us to have beneath the surface connections with people, not shallow relationships, but deep relationships with godly, good people who will help us be who he's called us to be. So part of the reason why we might be living shallow lives is because we don't have deep relationships. If you want to have a great life in being who God has called you to be, check the roots beneath the surface. Who are you connected to? I can honestly say that part of the reason, a major part of the reason why I'm where I am today is not because of what I've done. It's because of the people that God has brought into my own life. It's because of mentors. It's because of my best friends. It's because of other people that are close to me. That's the reason why I'm able to stand before you today and be a pastor and be a husband and be a father and be a best friend. It's not because I'm just good in and of myself. It's because God has surrounded me with good, godly people like an Ananias who will intercede for me and cover me and encourage me and strengthen me. And I'm here to let you know he's doing the same thing for you. That he wants you and I to be connected, which leads to this point as well, that the people that he brings into our lives are here not just to grow us spiritually and not just to help us connect relationally, but to help us to live purposefully. Somebody say live on purpose. I want you to recognize that you have been created for a purpose and you've been created on purpose. God created you on purpose and he created you for a purpose. Your purpose was not just to go to work and just work a 9-to-5 job and then that's it. There is so much more to you than that. God has a destiny for your life. God has an anointing on your life. God has gifts on your life. God has given you abilities. God has placed dreams on the inside of you. God has placed ideas on the inside of you. God has given you visions on the inside of you. There are great things that God wants to do in your life and through your life. And you know how that oftentimes gets activated? Through people. Because God brings people in your life to be catalytic in nature, to help you to walk in your calling and walk in your purpose. Notice what the Bible says in verse 19. So Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time, and immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. Why is it so profound? Because remember what Jesus said to Ananias back in verse 15. Go back to verse 15. Go for this man. Who is this man? Saul. This man is my chosen instrument to make my name and take my name to the Gentiles, to kings, and to Israelites, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now you jump down to verse 20. What is Paul doing? He's preaching. He's taking the name of Jesus to listeners, to the synagogue. He's beginning to walk in his purpose. But how did this happen? Because of an Ananias. If Ananias doesn't come and lay hands on Saul, Saul doesn't walk on his calling. Saul doesn't walk in his purpose. And God has people that he wants us to be connected to help us to grow spiritually and relationally, but to also live on purpose, to walk in the calling that he has for us. Here's what Hebrews 10 says, and let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. I love this verse. It says, let us consider how we can provoke or spur one another on to good deeds. God sends people into your life to launch your life. God sends people into your life to help empower your life. I am a pastor today because I was mentored by my youth pastor for so many years. I am a pastor today and preaching today because I had other preachers pour into me and still do to this day. Had it not been for them, I would not be walking in my calling. Had it not been for them encouraging me to step out on the faith and to step out on the vision that I believe that God was giving my wife and I to start this church over almost 10 years ago in 2013, when he spoke this crazy idea of having a church that was for people of all ages and people of all generations and people of all backgrounds and people of all ethnicities, had it not been for them affirming that and encouraging that, I would not be where I am today. But I'm grateful for my mentors. I'm grateful for close friends. I'm grateful for confidants who encourage me. God has something more. Go step into it. I'm grateful for the times where I wanted to not do it, but they said, no, you're going to do it because it's what God called you to. You got to have some people, just like in the weight room of life and just like in the fitness room, that tell you when you want to give up and when you want to stop doing that rep. Like I told Pastor Eric last year, one more. You need somebody who's going to be right there clapping like, I want you to get this in your mind. This will be your pastor. Clap. You got one more in you. You got one more calling to fulfill. You got more purpose to walk in. You got more destiny to walk in. You got one more. You got one more hour. You got one more day. You got one more second. You got one more month. There is so much more that God has for you to walk in. And God says, the people that I placed in your life, they are here to launch you, to help you walk in that calling. Some of you have had conversations with me where I've pushed you to do things that you wouldn't want to do on your own. I've told some of you guys, when you going to start that business? And I'm not going to look at nobody in here. And I'm not saying that to be mean. I'm saying that to help you walk in your calling. Some of you I haven't had stories or conversations with, but I know that God has a calling on your life, so I'm going to look all of y'all in the face. What you waiting on? Because for some of you, God is calling you to start serving in ministry in the church. Some of you have gifts and abilities that you're sitting on. That God, I'm looking at y'all, and I can see y'all real uncomfortable. Some of us like, okay, this is the time where we need to leave church right now. There's a calling on your life. And God has sent people in your life, whether it's people like myself or close friends, to affirm that calling, to walk in your purpose so you can live on purpose. Some of y'all have been trying to figure out, why am I so bothered by this particular thing in this particular area? Maybe because you were called to do something about it. Why does nobody else care like me? Because nobody else is called like you. You know one thing that bothered me, especially years ago? Man, why are so many churches so divided? And, you know, got these type of people in this church and these type of people. I remember one time, like in college, just being hot about that. Just,
angry about it. Like, God, why is this the case? Why does nobody else seem to care?
Because I've called you to be a part of that. Let me help you understand. The thing that oftentimes irritates you is the thing that you're called to.
Yeah.
There's something, some of y'all like come to our church and like you notice certain things in our church when you come and you kind of irritated by it. I wonder when they're going to do something about that. Maybe you are the one.
I'm really messing with some of us now.
Maybe you're called to do something about that. It's called the body of Christ for a reason. Many members, one body. And what I'm calling you to do today, I'm not calling you out, I'm calling you up. And God sends people in your life to not call you out, but to call you up. I'm going to say it like this, that God will always send the right people to draw out of you what he's placed in you. He sent some people to your life, like an Ananias, to draw things out of you. And what's so powerful about this account of Saul's life transformation is that God used Ananias to play a major role in his life. And without Ananias, we don't get the Apostle Paul. Without Ananias, we don't get the book of Ephesians. We don't get the book of Galatians. We don't get 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. Without an Ananias, we don't get Colossians. Without an Ananias, we don't get a 1 Timothy and a 2 Timothy and a Philemon. Without an Ananias, we don't get all these other churches that are getting planted. Thank God that we have somebody like an Ananias in the life of a Saul to play this role of being a catalyst in the life of somebody like Saul. Because later on, Saul would become the Apostle Paul, and then Paul would have people like a Barnabas, and Paul would have somebody like a Silas to help him continue to walk in his calling, and somebody that he could also be used to help others walk in their calling. But I thank God that even in the midst of what he did in Saul's life, he also wants to do it in ours. Because there's people that God has for us to help us be who we're supposed to be. But can I encourage you with this? There's also, the Bible says, a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And this friend is not your best friend from school. This friend is not a family member. They're great. But this friend is one who will always be with us. This friend is one who will be with us in our lowest moment and in our highest moment. This friend is the one who does not push us away, but he draws us close. This friend is the one who went to the cross and suffered for our sins. This friend is the one who went to the cross and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. This friend was the one who went on the cross and said, it is finished. This friend was the one who was buried in a tomb for 3 days, but on the third day, he rose with all power in his hands. This friend is the one who says that he has plans to prosper us and not harm us. Thank God that we got a friend in Jesus, the one who carries our sins, the one who carries our burdens, the one who brings transformation in our lives. Is anybody grateful for the friend named Jesus, the one who does not condemn us, but the one who gives us grace, the one who gives us compassion, the one who gives us love? He is the greatest friend. I want to invite us to stand to our feet. Because for some of us, we're devoid of friendship in two ways. Friendship with God through Christ, and friendship with other godly people in life. For some of us, you got one of those boxes checked. For some of us, you don't. Some of you are here today, and you don't have relationship with Christ. You don't know him. You don't have close proximity with him. I'm here to let you know today that just as Jesus came to Saul and came in his life, he wants to come into your life as well. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot raise those kids on your own. You cannot have a successful marriage on your own. You cannot be fruitful in your career the way you think you can on your own. You cannot be who God has called you to be on your own. You need Jesus. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. If you're here today, you're like, Pastor Edwin, I need Jesus. I'm just going to ask us with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today, and you're saying, I need Jesus. I've been trying to do this thing on life called life by myself and on my own. I've been failing miserably. I can't do this. I need him. I can't be free of the shame without him. I want to be free of these strongholds. I want to be free of brokenness. If you're here today while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today and you're saying, I want Jesus to step into my life. I want Jesus to come into my life. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to ask you to do nothing crazy. But if you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, I want Jesus to come into my life. I'm tired of doing it on my own. While heads are bowed and eyes closed, would you just slip up your hand on the count of three? One, two, three. If this is you, you want to give your life to Christ. Amen. I see your hand. Amen. You want to invite him into your life. Amen. Come on, if this is you, slip up your hand. No matter what your age is, no matter who you are, it doesn't matter what your sin is. It doesn't matter what you did. He loves you. He cares about you. Come on, if this is you, for some of you, today you drifted from Jesus, but today you need to come back to him. If this is you as well, come on, just slip up your hand. If this is you, today I want to come back to him. I want to get back on track with him. Secondly, for some of you, you're here today and you don't have life-giving relationships in your life. You don't have people that you can call friends. I want to pray for you. I want to intercede for you. But if you are here today and you're saying, I want Jesus to come into my life, come into your life, I want you to say these words. It is a prayer of faith, a confession of faith. Simply say these words, mean it in your heart. Jesus, I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I believe that you died for my sins. I believe that you raised back to life to give me new life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for saving me. In your name I pray. Amen.